Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 56. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out, because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it we're healed. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your truth, and especially in this time of need, in this time of struggle that we always seem to be facing. But I know, Lord, that that's just our lives, and that as we look into these things, whether we think they are great or small, that we know, Father, that you're with us in these struggles. We know that you watch over us. We know that you are the one who brings us courage, that you're the one who helps us to know confidence. And so that we ask then, Lord, that you help us to find those things in your words today. Help us to see you, Lord, as you see yourself. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, we're told that we're supposed to make every effort to confirm our calling and our election. In other words, we are responsible for not only having faith, but then seeking it now that we have it. And so as we look at these words here today, then I want you to see in this how Jesus brings us to these moments. He brings us to these moments so that we get tested in our faith and that we have to make a decision. So these are decision points in our lives, in our faith walk. That we get a chance to see and know Jesus, that we have a chance to follow him and to be encouraged by him, that we have a chance to live faithfully in our salvation. So he brings us to those moments, and we should be seeking them out. But I guess sometimes we often think that it's on us, that somehow or other we are the ones who do these things and we create these things to happen. But the truth is that Jesus, he's the author of life. He is the one that continues to bring us to this so that we can see it, so that we can react and we can respond, and so that we can know our faith, so that we can understand where we stand in Jesus Christ on this journey. So as we look at this here today, and I think this is a great example of all of this, and that as we look at this, we see here that in verse 45 that Jesus immediately, he makes his disciples get into the boat and they go ahead of him to Bethsaida. So they're going to take that boat, they're going to go across the lake, and he is going to meet them on the other side. But look what happens next. Jesus sits there, but he stays there, and he dismisses the crowd. Now, this seems like really not much of anything as we look at it. But if you take a moment to stand back and see what it is that Jesus is doing, is that he continues to be in control of the whole situation. So in other words, these people who were clamoring to know Jesus, as we just come right off of this miracle where he has fed this 5,000 men plus their families, that he has fed them with little bread and little fish, that as he does all of these things, the clamor couldn't start to begin. That Christ then is Lord, that Christ is Savior who has come. And so as they become excited, they want from him what he is not going to give them. They want him to stay and be the king. They want him to be a physical, political leader. He's not going to do that. In fact, he's going to leave them to the physical, political leaders that they already have. But he's going to leave them in their faith. So Jesus stays, and immediately, you know, it doesn't seem like much in the English translation, but in the Greek, it has an urgent emphasis that Jesus takes them and he shuffles them off into the boat. And he says, see you on the other side. Meet me over there. And then he stays with this crowd who is probably energetic, who probably understands what is happening, who want Jesus to stay with them. Remember, they have just crossed a bunch of land around the lake to be where Jesus is. And that they will continue to do that until the very end of the story. And that as we start to see them following Jesus and growing in this big crowd, Jesus continues to control them. Jesus continues to show them that not only is he the Son of God, but he is leading them. They can have faith in him. And so he does that. Not only does his care come in that they would be with him, but his care comes and that they would understand who he is and what he is doing. That moment has not come. And since that moment has not come, Jesus stays there and he dismisses them. He calms them. He settles them down. And then he sends them on their way. And then as usual, in verse 46, then we see that Jesus, who has just spent a whole day with a whole lot of people, doing a whole lot of things, he takes this moment to do this one thing. Reconnect with his Father. He heals himself by being in the presence of the healer. And so as he then takes this rest, as he stands there in his Father and he joins with his Father yet again, he communions with Father in prayer. He notices then that this boat that he has put his disciples in, that they are out there in the middle of the lake and they are straining at the oars. Now, I hope that when you look at that, you get kind of a picture of us in our faith, that you get a picture of us in our lives, that as we are going from one point to the next, that we're always struggling in these things. You know, it always seems to be a struggle. And it always sometimes seems to us like it's futile. It's like, why am I doing this? Why do I even just go through those motions? You know, why don't I just give up and stop? You know, why don't I just set it all aside and say, you know, it's just not worth it. It's just not worth all the hassle. You know, and we do something about that for ourselves, don't we? It's called vacation, right? We sometimes we just say, you know, that's enough. I'm taking a break. I'm walking away from everything. I'm going to go stand on top of the mountain somewhere. I'm going to pray with God or whatever, or you know, ride rides or do something, whatever it is you do on vacation. And that, and I wouldn't know because I don't ever take them, just so you know, because that's important, me taking a vacation, that is. Okay, you don't seem to agree, but okay, then we're going to move on. All right, so as we look at our lives and we have this futile struggle, it seems to be very frustrating. It draws all these other emotions out of us. And I know that we've all faced this at some point. Either we get exasperated, we get angry, we just get fed up. You know, we have all these things that turn against us. And so that as we look at these guys, these disciples, these apostles, they're in this boat, they're in the middle of the lake, and they're straining at the oars. And the reason they are is because the wind is against them. They can't use sails, so you have to use manpower. And so now they're going to throw all this manpower into it. And so they're in the boat, and they're just cranking away at those oars, and they're trying to make this thing move even. But they're just stuck there, and so they continue to go up against, you know, it's like being on a treadmill, right? You can walk 10 miles on a treadmill and not go anywhere. And that's the same thing that they're facing. They're in this boat. They're just straining at those oars. They're trying to go to Bethsaida like Jesus said for them to do. And that's what's on their mind. They're trying to get there. They're heading that direction. Jesus said, go there. They're doing their best. And so they're in the boat. They're straining and nothing is happening. It's just not working. Welcome to the life of a pastor. It seems like no matter what you do, nothing works. It seems like whatever you try to do backfires on you and it causes more problems. It seems like everything that you do, that you try to throw into that, you strain harder at the oars, the worse it gets. And you start to wonder, what's the problem? What's going on here? Why is there a problem? You can imagine these disciples as they're in this boat, as anybody would face any problem that they're up against the wind, as they're struggling at these oars, that as anybody faces the problem in their life, they start to wonder, what's the problem? Why won't this work? What is going on here? Now notice that we would automatically say, well, it's because there's not enough Jesus. You got to do more Jesus. You know, and so we say, okay, so more Jesus, and there it comes. But notice what happens here to the disciples. Now, the disciples themselves are faithful men. The problem is that they are men. And I don't mean that in the sense, well, the women would have had it right and the guys got it wrong. But in the sense that they were created and they are flawed. So they continue to do that. Jesus comes out onto the water and he's walking across the lake. And so as he is walking across the lake, notice what it says in verse 48 at the end there. He says, he was about to pass them by. Okay, now, remember, they've been through this. They've already been through this. Jesus was in the boat. He was asleep. They had to wake him up because they were all freaked out that Jesus wasn't in control. Yet he was. They just doubted him. And so now, as we see here, Jesus is walking on the lake by them. He has no problem with the wind. And so as he walks by them, he is about to pass by them. He is about to pass them by. In other words, he wasn't intending to go to them. He was just going to pass them. And so as he is walking by, they see him walking on the lake. And this is the reaction that they have. Panic. Fear. They cry out because they are terrified. Again, English language kind of underplays terrified. The Greek emphasizes that they would have been almost ready to jump out of the boat. They're that frightened. And so as they see him, they think he's a ghost. They don't recognize him. So again, we have to ask ourselves, what gives here? What's going on? Why has this happened that he would walk by them and they don't recognize him? You know, it's like these, you know, you heard that phrase, the two ships that pass in the night, right? They couldn't see each other, they just pass each other. So it's almost like, well, what's going on that they can't figure this out, or that Jesus won't get in the boat with them, or that he's thinking about just walking by them? All the way back in Job, in chapter 9, Job, who was in this position that he's getting all this misinformation, or he's getting misled by some of his friends. His so-called friends are coming in and trying to help him, that all of this calamity has fallen upon him, that he has lost everything in his life. You know, and so Job, except for his wife, who continues to harass him. And so he thinks that he has lost everything, that his life has turned into really, you know, kind of a life of suffering and certainly indignity. And so that is, as he is then facing all this, his friends come and tell him, well, why don't you just confess to God all your sins and let him kill you? And so as they go through this, they keep accusing Job of things that he is not really doing. They're saying that, well, you just pent this up and you won't tell God. You're not being honest with God, because we all know that you did something wrong and you just need to pay the price. But as he brings that to them, Bildad brings this argument to him. And then Job's response to Bildad in Job chapter 9 in verse 2, he says, but how can mere mortals prove their innocence before God? I think that's an amazing question. I think that's great. So how can I prove my innocence? How do I do this? You know, and so he goes on a little bit later in verse 8, and he says, he's speaking of God. He says, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He alone walks on the water. He is the maker of the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades and the constellations of the south. He is the creator of the universe. He's the creator of all things. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. He feeds thousands of people with like no fish or little fish and little bread. He commits miracles that he brings people from the dead back to life. That he heals those who have leprosy. He gives sight to the blind. He does all of those things. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed. We don't know how he did it. We look at it and we're amazed. It's amazing to us. We don't know how that happens, and we can't even count the number of miracles that God has done, or that Christ has done, or that the Holy Spirit does now. When he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. You see, what Job is pointing out to us is that in his fallacies inside of himself, his sinful nature, his heart of who he is, that even when God does those things, that's what prevents him sometimes from seeing God. That the reason that he can't bring those issues to God is because of what he is. That Job thinks that he is like way far below what God is. He doesn't consider himself to be equal with God. And so as Jesus then walks by, we see then in this demonstration of who he is, a lot of things that signal that he is not only the Son of God, but he is God. That he walks on water. That he is the one that can calm the winds. That he is the one then who can not only created the universe, but he has power over the universe. And that certainly then, as we see all these things talking, they're going on, that they can't see him, they don't know that's Jesus, that this is being demonstrated to us, and that the reason they can't see him and the reason that we can't see him is because of our sinful nature, because of our flaws, because of our imperfections, because of all the things that we are. But then notice that then as Jesus is passing them by, he was about to pass them by, but when they saw him, they freak out, they panic, they are in terror, they scream out, they cry out, like little girls or something, I guess. But then he says, immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I. Again, a reflection of God himself. That you see that when God appeared to Moses and commissioned Moses to go back to bring his people out of Egypt, that then it was Moses who said to God, who will I say sent me? And he said, tell him, I am. It is I. And so Jesus says, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Now, as they struggle with this, and as Jesus then demonstrates who he is and who and why they should rely on him and why we should rely on him, then he comes to them and he climbs into the boat with them and he calms down the wind. Now, in verse 51, we see that they are completely amazed by this. That this man who can walk on water, wow, look at that, he can also calm down the winds. Look, as we watch him, as we see what he does, we see this amazing miracles that he performs, this amazing power that he has. He feeds people when there's nothing to feed them. He does all of these things for us, and that we don't understand it all. And so then, why can't we receive it all? Why can't we accept it? They continue to be amazed. Honestly, loved ones, I don't think that we'll ever stop being amazed at what God does. I don't think that'll ever come a time where we just say, oh yeah, that's just God. You see, because when he performs or when he commits or performs a miracle or he does something in front of us that demonstrates his true power, we are brought to humility and certainly are amazed by this act. That as we see that this can only be done by God and is only by God's power that these things are done, we will come into amazement. But they have another problem in verse 52. For they had not understood about the loaves. He's talking about the loaves of bread that he had multiplied so he could feed all of those people. Their hearts were hardened. Now, this is their decision point. This is the point that they come to, that they have to make a choice. They have to decide. Now, we're not talking about deciding to follow Jesus. They've already decided that. That Christ has already come to them and called them out and they followed. So what we see here and what we normally see here is that in a hardened heart, normally we kind of relate that to an unbeliever, to someone who doesn't know God, and that God hardens their hearts. And so when he hardens it, they can't see him, they can't know him, they can't understand him. But you see, whereas God hardens those hearts, sometimes we harden our own. Sometimes we look inside of ourselves and we harden ourselves against Christ, against God. And that as we do that then, that brings us to that moment where we're not really learning from him anymore. We're not following him anymore. We're not desiring him anymore. That in those moments of struggle that we kind of take it upon ourselves and we just kind of try to bull our way through something. Well, our heart doesn't desire that Jesus be there with us. Our heart doesn't desire that Jesus be in the boat with us. That we're trying to do it on our own. And I don't mean by yourself, because he expects you to work. He expects you to act. He expects you to do things. He expects you to be active in your faith. But what we're talking about is, do you need him when you do it? In other words, you're not going to do it alone. And that applies to anything that we face in our lives. Any struggle, anything that we're even doing right, that we have to do it with him. And not without him. And so that becomes then the hard heart. But we also see something in here that seems to just be lost on them for right now. And I can understand why. Because I think we all live through this. We all go through this. That we have small faith. We have little faith. Ye of little faith, right? Isn't that what he says to them when he was in the boat? He calms the storms. He looks at them and says, you have no faith. You have little faith. And so this small faith and these hard hearts, that we see that are brought forward for us to understand that they still won't accept what Jesus has done. They saw it for themselves. They saw him feed all of these people. They're watching. They're firsthand witnesses to all of these miracles. And for some reason, when the time comes, they can't accept or believe even that Jesus would walk on water. Because their faith is small. Sometimes our faith is small. Sometimes our faith almost seems like it's non-existent. It doesn't mean you're not a believer. It doesn't mean you're not saved. But it means you struggle in faith. It means that we all struggle with that. Because there is nothing perfect about us. There is nothing that we can do perfectly. And so as we struggle in our faith, and we realize that sometimes that we just can't believe that Jesus would do that or Jesus can handle that, who do you turn to? Yourselves. And we sit there and we just pull on the oars, and we're pulling on the oars. We're trying to make that boat go forward. It's sitting still. It's not moving. But we just keep doing it, and we just keep doing it. We keep slamming it. We keep throwing ourselves at it. It seems like we try to do everything that we can to make it move. Because somehow or other, all we need is ourselves. I think that as we look at all of the things of our lives, and we have to make these decisions. We're at this decision point. We have to decide each and every one of us for ourselves, and then each and every one of us together as a church. Which way are we going to go? Which way are we going to do this? And it's not to get the best sale. It's not even to finish the journey. But it's whether we're going to do it with or without Jesus. Do we want him in our boat or not? And if we want him in our boat, then we will have to look at ourselves and we'll say, why do I harden my heart to Jesus? We'll have to look at ourselves and say, how great is my faith in his eyes? Does he even see my faith? Does anybody see my faith? But do I see my faith in Christ? And you know, I'd kind of like to hand you like something that says, in these three steps, you can be more faithful than Jesus. I would really like to do that. I ain't got it. Because there ain't no way to do it. But to see Jesus. To recognize Jesus and what he is. And we find that in verses 53 to 56. Look what happens with these guys. So there's those guys, his disciples, his inner circle. They don't get the loaves. They don't understand what that was all about. You know, I guess it could have been something about Jesus providing, but we don't know. Or the fact that Jesus can take, you know, a little something and make it into a lot that he provides. We don't know. And then there's their hearts were hardened. They hardened it themselves. But now look in 53 to the end there. So they cross over their Gennesaret, they anchored there. As soon as they get out of the boat, people recognize Jesus. These guys saw a man walking on water. They look over, they see a ghost. These people see this boat land and anchor itself. They look and they see a man and they recognize Jesus. So this is the response that it causes in them. That is in their recognition then, that they go out and they find all of the sick people that they can, and they bring them on mats, and they take him to wherever they heard that he was going. And it doesn't matter where he goes, they continue to bring sick people to be in his presence. Why? Why are they doing that? It's because they want them healed. I think that's an easy enough extrapolation to make. They want these people healed. So they're picking them up, they're putting them on mats, and they're running them to where Jesus is. Get him to Jesus. Get them to Jesus. But then at the end there, in our last sentence there, they begged him. They begged Jesus. When was the last time you begged Jesus for anything? When was the last time that you thought, Jesus, I need you? You see, this is what he brings us to in this recognition. That we understand our need. That he becomes the center of our desires. Everything else gets put on hold. We see Jesus, we want to be with Jesus. We want Jesus in our life when we struggle, when we're straining on the oars and we're facing the wind. When the storm is out there and we're frightened and we're frightened that he's not with us. That we beg Jesus be with us. How often do we do that? How often do we just set him aside and he is not the center of our desires, but everything else is worse, we are. That we place ourselves in the center of desire and that somehow or other we can do this on our own. And I got to tell you, Jesus is really good about this. He's really good about you that you say to him, I want to do this on my own, Jesus. You know what he says? It's all yours. And there's no one else to look at. There's no one else to ask. There's no one else to blame but yourself. And so as he hands those things over, as he gives them to us as we want them, the converse, the reverse of that should be true. That we would beg him to let us even touch the edge of his cloak. Let them touch your cloak, Jesus. Please, Jesus, let them do that. Now here's the other thing. There's a lot of selflessness going on in these few verses. If you looked at what they have to go through, what they have to do to take sick people from one place to another place. And remember that sick people in their time are marginalized. It wouldn't be nothing past them that they've heard of that they would take sick people someplace and let them sit out there until they died. But that's not their compassion. Remember, Jesus had compassion on them as if they were sheep without a shepherd. The shepherd is here. And so now they're bringing all these injured sheep to him. And they take them to him. Now, it includes the faith of the people who bring him. They look and they say, we know Jesus can heal them. We don't doubt what Jesus can do. We have a lot of questions about ourselves, but we have no doubt about Jesus. So let's take all of those sick people and let's take the time out of our day, out of our place, out of our work, and let's take all of that and let's take them to Jesus. You see how selfless that is? You see that they're not thinking of themselves. They're not thinking of, what do we get out of this? How wonderful will everybody think that I am, that I just carried two sick people to see Jesus. And they touched him, they were healed just like Jesus said they would. See how wonderful I am? See how good I am? But that's not what we're seeking here. What we're seeking here is to put ourselves aside to help others so that they can see Jesus. So that when they see him, they recognize him like we do. Because when we see Jesus, we recognize him. So as we come to the close on that, as we look at all these things that they're doing, that all these people are doing right here in these last few verses, they become the standard of our recognition of Jesus. Can you recognize Jesus? You know, as you face the next storm, as you go through the next headwind, that as we start to push our way through, not only as individuals, but as a church, even more so as a church right now, that as we start to face into the wind and we're pulling at the oars, do we recognize our need for Jesus? Do we recognize how bad we want him in the boat? That when we see him walking by and we think he's going to pass by, that we beg him, Jesus, Jesus, get into the boat. Jesus, calm the wind. Help us to find our way in this, Jesus. Help us to take courage and to know that you are with us. Now, this is intense. Not intense, but intent. They are doing these things on purpose. They see Jesus, they recognize Jesus, they believe in Jesus. So they go out and they say, this is what we're going to do. And they go and they do it and they take people to them because they believe in Jesus and they have seen Jesus. But it is intent in their heart to do that, to place him at the center. It is an intent of their heart to place others above themselves. It is the intent of their heart to recognize that Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, but God himself. And that whatever comes in our life, that he will always be the desire of our lives. And that when he is the desire of our lives, then we will always recognize when he is passing by. But this is what it takes, loved ones. It's going to take a lot of courage in the years to come. We have to have courage. We have to have perseverance. We have to have the ability to understand that God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, are still in control. And the only way that we will ever have that is through your faith. It's through your belief in Him. Do you recognize Him? Do you desire Him? Do you feel the encouragement that He gives anyone, any one of us, who are just trying to serve Him? I don't know, loved ones, what we're facing. I have tried to look into the future. I didn't like mine, but I saw yours. It's not bad. But honestly, I'm not really good at it. I'm not really good at seeing the future. I have a hard time looking at my past, but that's another story. But as we see our future together, I can tell you this. I know where it's going to come from. It's going to come from Christ and all the people who are going to be like Christ. My goal is to help you to understand, to be able to confirm through your own efforts your election and calling in Jesus Christ. And it will take a lot of hard work from you. It will take a lot of effort. It will take a lot of struggle, and it will take a lot of suffering. But I believe in Christ. And I know that Christ believes in you. And so what you need to do now is to take courage. We have a future in Jesus. And I'm still excited about it. I hope you are too. Father, I do thank you so much for your loved ones today. I thank you, Father, that they continue to persist in their gathering together. They continue to persist in being with those that you've called them to love. That we know, Father, that so much takes place that, it frightens us, Father. That sometimes we think you are just going to pass us by. But we're reminded that it's we who have hardened our hearts to your power. That is we who have little faith. And so we ask, Father, that you grow our faith. We ask, Father, that you help us then just to remember how powerful you truly are. To remember all of the things that you have done and that you have brought your people through and that you will continue to do that for your people now. That we can take courage. That you can grow us in our faith. That you can soften our hearts. And we call upon you, Father, for those things. And certainly for the courage and the encouragement that comes and knows that you're with us, that you're watching over us, that you are leading us. And for that, Father, we will be eternally grateful. And we are grateful in Jesus' name. Would you please stand and join me now in our closing hymn?